next weekend, Saturday night, this coming weekend, we will have to get up at 2 in the morning and set the clock back. In other words, if you forget this, you'll be here early. Also, we're obviously, you're probably aware of the fact that afterwards, we're going to start serving food around 1 or something. Or noon. Oh, man. All right, noon. If you want a hot hamburger, you better be over there at noon. That's it. All right, let's proceed forward in fellowship with 1 John chapter 3 of your notes. And that means I'm going to make this class short. No. The focus here is on a divine attribute. We focus on the divine attribute of love. And specifically, and of course, all three members of the Godhead share all the same attributes. Makes it simple. And they all are co-equal and co-eternal. The God the Father, who is, because of the designation Father, the planner, if you will, the head, because there is a chain of command within the Trinity, even though they're co-equal and co-eternal. That's illustrated by the fact that when the millennium's over and he turns the kingdom over to the Father, it's like he went out and got a kingdom and he turns it over to his Father. That's one way to illustrate it. And all members of the Godhead share the divine attribute of love. But here, the love, and you see other verses, a love of the Son and so forth, but here, it's the love of the Father, the planner, and this is where you're dealing with the Trinity, you're dealing with entities that are co-equal, co-eternal, always been together, etc., etc. When you say one's a planner, it's like, are the others left out? No, it's just, you're limited in how you can express these things. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. See is an aorist imperative of the verb eidon, the aorist imperative, second plural. So he's asking these people at this point to draw their attention to the love of God as it is expressed towards us. And he says, how great a love. And really what we have here is, I know why they translated that. There's no adjective here for great. There is the word love, agape. But it is an adjective, accusative feminine singular, potapos. What sort of? What kind of? It's interesting, run that word down and see how it's used. John uses it. What sort of love is the literal translation of this? The Father has bestowed. The basic verb is give. Perfect active indicative. Perfect indicates existing results. It's still operative. Has bestowed on us. That we would be called, designated, the children of God. Call is kaleo, call or designated, aorist passive, subjunctive. That we would be called, see, because the reason it's a subjunctive is because we did not become children of God until, and get the full benefit of that love until we became children of God. It was there and available, but. And the sensitivity to this, and we are. Why would he say that? And we keep on being. We don't have to do anything to attain to be God's children. We are. We keep on being. It isn't some process we're going through to earn it. We got it by grace, and we keep it by grace. So God's love is operative towards us, and that we would be designated children of God. And then he likes to throw in things about the other side, the cosmos. Well, of course, this would be the unbelieving cosmos. For this reason is dia, the conjunction, dia hutas. For this reason, the cosmos does not, negative, know, gnosko. It keeps on not knowing us. Because it did not know him. And of course, Christ is a son of God. And because they did not know, gnosko with a negative, him, reference to Christ. One. John proceeds to bring together the concepts of the new birth and ultimate sanctification. He extols the wonder of the present status of believers as God's very own children. Anybody who is a parent can appreciate the regard and all that they have for their kids. They can appreciate that. Good parents, that is. They can appreciate their children and would do anything for them within reason to protect and provide for them and to guide them. So, the God's love is awesome concerning the objects of his love. Sinners saved by grace, promoted up to this position. From non-children to children through a process that is called adoption. Christ is the natural born child of God, the only natural born son of God. We are children of God by adoption. No less children, by the way. It's not, adoption may have that connotation, but it is adoption, doctrine of adoption. It's the only way it could be because we were not children of God before our salvation. We become children of God, so we're taken from one family, if you will, with a head over it, and brought into another family. The other family was abusive and corrupt and headed by Satan, our spiritual father from birth. Everybody had Satan as their spiritual father from birth. Spiritually dead, he rules over a spiritually dead realm and all the rest of it. So when we believed in Christ, we were brought into God's family. God's family, ultimately, will include all believers from the first two believers, who are Adam and Eve, all the way to the end of the millennium. And there's and then the categories within, like the age of the Gentile believers, age of the Jews believers, church age believers, so forth. But we're all children of God through faith in Christ. The divine attribute of love makes it possible for believers to be designated children of God. Without the attribute of love, forget it. That is an eternal attribute of God. God is love. Now, how that love is administered towards objects is to look at Scripture. Elsewhere, believers are designated sons of God. Matthew 5:9, Luke 20:36, Romans 8:14-19, and Galatians 3:26. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Luke 20:36. For they cannot die, even die anymore, because they are like the angels. And are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So that's one of the things God's going to do for us as His children. He's going to give us a resurrection body. Romans 8, 14 and 19. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. In Galatians 3:26. Here's another salvation verse. It's for documentation for these. For you are all sons of God, speaking to the Galatian saints. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's how you attain, that's how a person attains sonship, to be a son of God. Children of God stand over against children of the devil. Compatible with what I told you before, we all were, our spiritual father was Satan. Out from the womb, boom, that's our spiritual father. And that's 1 John 3:10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. And we'll work on that verse later, but it's just a verse that we do have. Compare Matthew 13:38. Sons of the evil one. I won't look that one up. Sons of the evil one. When the Jews were, when the particular group of Jews were making a big deal about the fact that they were sons of Abraham. And he says, you are sons of your father, the devil. And you do his works. You're right here, right now, manifesting that you're one of his. He was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. And this is what you are. This isn't picking on the Jews as these weren't, you know, like some people will do. They'll run amok on this and say they're not the chosen people or whatever nonsense. No, they were. You say the same thing about a Gentile. Their father is Satan. Consistent. In order to be a member of God's family, one must be born again. To be a part of a human family, you must be born into that family. That's a process. There's a natural birth and a process that brings a human being into existence. Body and then soul. The newborn. Born into a family. Jesus evangelized Nicodemus. Jesus evangelized Nicodemus when he taught him about the new birth in John 3. You must be born again. To see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. To be a part of it, that has to happen. And so when we were saved, we were born of the Spirit into the family of God. This was followed in Nicodemus but with a statement about God's love in John 3:16, perhaps the most quoted verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world. Now here is a righteous God loving all of us corrupt types out here. All of us. All categories. Not, well, he loves them but not them. That's the way we operate. He loved the entire mess of it. All humanity. No exceptions. And to prove that he did, he provided his son as a substitute, as a savior in John 3:16. He gave up his son to that awfulness that he went through. That's proof that God loves the world. God is love. The responsibility of the members of the world is to believe in Christ so they do not wind up under his wrath. We're already under it from birth. It's like a death sentence. Like someone is sentenced to death row and they're given this sentence and then let's say down the road they get a full pardon. It's happened. Not because they're innocent. They're guilty. So we have this. Through salvation, we have overcome the evil one. There's a lot in the Bible. There's a lot of statements in the New Testament about overcoming the evil one. Getting out from under his domain and kingdom. Not physically, but spiritually. Through salvation, we have overcome the evil one who was previously our spiritual father through natural birth. The unbelieving cosmos is prisoner to the evil one. He lords it over him. John will say, well, I'll give you that, and will share in his destiny. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies, and they've added this, in the evil one. In the power of is okay, but it's not in the original. What's there is in the evil one. That's the placement of those outside Christ, outside the plan, non-believers. They're in a real bad place. We were too. And they're just going down the road. They're not a clue. The danger. Isn't that amazing? You look out today, because once you get your eyes open spiritually, not that you're bragging on yourself, but you latched on to the gospel at some point in your life. But these people, the majority of them that you see, I'm not judging everybody I see because I can't know what that person's believed in Christ or not without questioning them, maybe. But the vast majority of the masses out there, they're on the road to destruction. And physical death will introduce them to it. And they don't know when it's going to happen. And how. But they're all caught up in all this stuff. The Bible, in Paul in one place, compares the cosmos to a big casino. And you got all these rigged games. And some people like to play this game, and some people like to play this game. That's all the things that people buy into in the cosmos as their philosophy, their religion, their idea, whatever it is. All orchestrated by Satan, who is the head of the whole casino system. A corrupt casino system where everything's rigged in favor of the house. But they're entertained. Ways to get this across to people. So that you look at the cosmos like God looks at it. Unbelievers are out there, and it isn't all this other stuff. There's this other stuff that are a danger to humanity, but nothing compares to this. Nothing. The phrase translated, see how great, can be translated, see what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. I like that translation because it's true to the Greek in this instance. See what manner of love. We're supposed to think about it. Now, I know you've thought about it, but it's always good to think about it. God the Father is viewed as the author of salvation. God the Son is the agent of salvation. He makes it possible because of the incarnation. Deity can't bear sins. Deity can't suffer anything. So deity can't die. deity can't go through any kind of physical or any other type of suffering. But the humanity, the man part of Jesus, went through what he went through. That was essential. And God the Holy Spirit is the revealer of salvation. His convicting ministry in John 16. He convicts or convinces and present. When you're witnessing, or if they're reading John 3:16 or whatever they're doing, the Holy Spirit is actively, God's interest is for that person to have a gospel hearing. They have to act on it, but they get a gospel hearing. He is the revealer and the one who activates salvation via regeneration. Doctrine of regeneration. New birth. John calls these believers to contemplate this love. Use an imperative of the verb see. Contemplate it. Think about who God is. Particularly his righteousness, his perfect, moral, spiritual person, and what we are. And that this love is something that is, usually people love people that like them. It's natural. Or that they have some interest in. Some common deal. And they do not love those people over here because they're whatever. But God loves the entirety of the human race and provided them a way of escape from eternal wrath. Set it all up. And woe be to those who reject it. And again, based on documentation, the vast majority will perish in their sins and wind up in the lake of fire, body, soul. Not because it hasn't been provided, or because, well, they didn't get to hear. Oh, funny thing. Oh, well, you didn't witness that guy. You didn't hear the gospel. Went out and had a car wreck and died, and it's your fault. No, God wants everybody to be saved, and He will do whatever measures to keep a person alive till they get to that point when they would otherwise believe. There's not people in hell who, oh, they would have believed if you'd have witnessed or if they hadn't had some unfortunate event. He keeps them alive. If they are, but otherwise, He already knows whether they're going to believe or not. He's always known that. But He doesn't interfere with volition. You got free will. Doesn't interfere with mine. I'm pretty sure of that. Oh, He can slow me down on things, get my attention, but He doesn't. He allows me to have my free will. This verb is followed by the adjective patopos, which is literally what kind of manner, sort of. And this word, and I looked up every instance of that instance, and it doesn't have to do with God's love. It's just an expression people view. What kind of person is that? What sort of thing is that? That's an exclamation type of expression. And those are all the verses where it occurs. The verb bestowed, perfect indicative of the verb to give, indicates that salvation is a gift. It is a gift. It's the only thing it can be. It's a gift. No strings attached. Now, some people give gifts and they attach strings to it. Now, after what I did for you, or this or that. Salvation is a free gift. It is the biggest gift. There isn't another gift, and there's some great ones, that compares to it. You get eternal life and you escape eternal wrath. Now, how eternal life means that, not just for the soul, although the soul is saved at salvation. The body will be saved in resurrection. Body, soul, spirit, forever. There's no price you can put on living forever. It is a gift. John 4:10. These interactions with these people, with Jesus, one-on-one, are fascinating and really instructive. I got this right. Jesus speaking to the woman. at the well. In the onset of their conversation, and this is a dialogue. In other words, Jesus just isn't up teaching and she's sitting there listening. She responds because she's not saved. She's religious. She's the Samaritan orientation to their view of things. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman?" See, this is a social stigma. The Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. And the last thing would be a Jewish male talking to a Samaritan woman. And so John has to explain it to us. For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. They had their nose up in the air. The Samaritans had big problems. They had their own rival temple, their own rival idea. They were versed in the Old Testament. I mean, you know, the way the Jews were, but they were, their religious practices mimicking that of the Jews, priesthood, all of it, it wasn't authorized. It had all the overt stuff, but it wasn't authorized. They had their own temple, they had their own priesthood, as I said, and did sacrifices and spoke in positive terms of the Old Testament. They even knew about the Messiah, that when he would come, he would have certain characteristics and qualities. She reflects this. She'd been paying attention to what she was under. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Boom. This is the evangelization of this woman. And as you read on, she can only think in terms of natural water for a little bit. And she's intrigued. She doesn't say, "You're a crazy Jew," and leave. She's got some positive volition. She's open to this message. But it takes him bringing her all the way to this point of revelation. And finally he drops the bomb on her when the subject of Messiah comes up. He simply says, "I am he." Can you imagine? Can you imagine being in that situation as a human being? You're this, among the other ladies in the town, the village, you're an outcast. Oh, you brought it on yourself to a certain extent. But you're an outcast. You have no social with them. But you live in the village because you're living with a guy. You had all these husbands before. I don't know if it was bad marriages or if she was a jinx. They fell over dead, one after another. I'm trying to be humorous, okay? And so this last one, she's just living with him. To prove that is not in God's eyes marriage, Jesus points it out to her. But he doesn't rub it in her face. He just points it out to her. He just points this out, that this is out of line. He doesn't even so much point it as out of line as to say that the man you're with is not your husband. That opened her eyes. This guy knows. He couldn't possibly know me. I've never seen him before in my life. And he's a Jew and he's never walked into this village. And all the rest of it's going through her head. And so Jesus finally drops a bombshell on her. "I am he." She drops her water bucket, turns around, and goes back to the village and starts witnessing. Now what? Can you imagine? She has no credibility. Yeah, she does. She's now a believer and she's speaking the truth. Whatever her past was is irrelevant. She now has credibility. "Come, see a man who told me all things about myself." I really like that stuff. That's Romans 6:23. Well, hey, let's stop here. We're going to be over there with a hamburger in our mouth in less than 30 minutes. We need to go. My bad. Okay. Thank you, Father, for the grace that brings us together. May these things bear fruit and encouragement in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.